Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We can see the majesty of God in this chapter. Some weeks ago, I was trying to get a young fellow to preach here. And he said, well, what am I going to preach on? I said, well, there's a whole bunch in the Bible to preach on. Well, what specifically? And so I said, Isaiah chapter 40. I said, if you can't find anything in chapter 40, I really don't know what to tell you. So especially the last couple of verses, just full of things to preach on. Just pretty much take each of these paragraphs, if not verses, but at least the paragraphs, and break them down and just fill ourselves, fill our minds with all the goodness of God, the majesty of God. So some of you that are coming up with Wednesday nights, if you're looking for something, you might find something in here. You say, well, you're just preached on it. I'm telling you, there's a whole lot more here than what I'm giving you. We may look at it in the future a little bit deeper, but from what I'm doing right now is just an overview. Wonderful passage of Scripture. And there's so many things, really, we can come out, find in God's Word, and seek, dig into, and so much here. This morning we were looking at the majesty of God and His unfailing consolations, giving us a message of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Giving us a message of righteousness, a message of reassurance, restoration. That's the message that He gives to us in His unfailing consolations. Tonight I want us to look a little bit further. We concluded this morning in verse number 11. I want us to carry on a little bit further as we tonight look at the subject or the thought of His unique character. Who He is. Who He is. His majesty. His glory. We don't have to really go very far here. Verse number 12, it opens up with the uniqueness of His character as being the Lord of creation. If this is sounding familiar to you, it's perhaps because you have read recently over in the book of Job, because it tells us there pretty much the same, somewhat differently, but it's still the same. It's giving us a picture of how grand, how glorious, how much of a Lord He is. Lord of creation. His creativity. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Can you picture that? Can you allow your mind to begin to fathom the greatness, the creativity of God in creation, and mete it out heaven with the span? Try to reach it. Try to stretch yourself out there and reach what He is saying. Mete it out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, or the hills in a balance. Let me flip over just to give you what was given to us here for a few verses in Job's book here. Verse number 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or laid the cornerstone thereof? And he keeps on going down through there. You know, we know that the story is the challenge to Job as Job is being brought face to face with the reality of how big God is. As God started that out by saying, where were you? Were you around? And then later on he says, were you even born yet? The vastness of God, the greatness of God, the creativity of God in these verses here, in this particular verse here, speaking about all that He did at creation. Then we find very quickly as well in verses 13 and 14, the Lord of creation and creativity, but also his wisdom. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? Have you ever taken any counsel from somebody? Have you ever gone to somebody for counsel? Asking for wisdom, asking for some guidance, asking for instruction. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Here's God speaking about himself. Isaiah telling us what God is and how wise he is. He didn't have to go to somebody. There wasn't anybody to go to. He's glorious in it himself. He's perfect in it himself. His wisdom is whole. We see his creativity. We see his wisdom. We also find very quickly here, verses 15 and 16, that he's powerful. Look at what he said. Behold, the nations or as a drop of a bucket. Brian Ubel and I were talking, or the family, we were talking this afternoon. He's been in the infantry for a number of years. It's been a while since he's been out, but he was sharing some of the things that he was privileged to be a part of in the infantry, and the power that was displayed, the power that they had, and I'm sure that that some can go along with it and share some big stories as well. Because, you see, the United States military has historically been a powerful nation, a powerful military. Unbelievable things can be done. The technology is incredible, and the ability is there if we would but use it. But it's there. We are a powerful nation at the core. Now, that's just the United States. What about all the other things? And yet, God is telling us here, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You see, he's given us a comparison. Even as we were looking this morning, some of these comparisons as we look at who we are and how big he is. And so he is sharing with us, he is referring to us the greatness of the picture that he sees. We see this little picture, and yet he sees what we see as nothing more than a drop in the bucket. That's called power, I would say. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. He's giving us the comparison of all the grandeur of that time, the greatness of that time, and he's sharing it with us as though it's just a drop in the bucket. You see, he's powerful. He's the Lord of creation. He's all powerful. Not only is he all powerful, or is he powerful in that sense, but we find that in verse 17, he just declares that he is superior to all. That's what he says. All nations before him are as nothing. Now again, I'm pretty impressed with what our military has to offer. What they have in technology and ability and strength and all that stuff. I'm pretty impressed with it. All nations before him are as nothing. You say, well, this was written a long time before the United States. Well, that's true, but I think it still fits. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing. Can you get a picture there of what he is saying, of how he is comparing the things that we call mighty, the things that we call great, the things that we call superior, and yet he is saying that all of the superior things that come into our mind, everything that we can think about, he himself, in himself, by himself, is superior to all that. That's the uniqueness of his character in the Lord of creation. He's also not only the Lord of creation, but he's also he's an incomparable deity. You can't compare him. Think about it for a little while. He jumps into it in verse number 18, challenging the people of Jerusalem to compare, to liken. To whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? What is it that we use to describe God? Has anybody ever asked you how to prove God is real? Or how can you show me who God is? Well, hopefully we say, or we at least live it out, that our lives are an example, or our lives are a witness of him, that we are a picture of him and all of that. But how do we compare? How do we describe him? How can we explain who he is? That's what he's saying. How can you liken me? Or what are you going to liken me? How are you going to compare me or what are you going to compare me to? In verse 19, he said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. Surely that's a picture of something worthy of worship, don't you say? I mean, over and over again, nations did that. Over and over again, people fell for that. They accepted that. They believed that this was surely the item. This was something grand and beautiful. This was something that was picturesque. It was worthy of their attention. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You see, there's this comparison that people try to put on God. You know, people try to do that with their portrait of Christ. They have this image in their mind. They have this thinking that this is what Christ looked like. And yet that is really, really, we don't have any knowledge of the reality of that, and that's just a picture. But God is trying to take us even beyond the picture that we would have in our mind of what Christ may have looked like, and he's taking us deeper into the comparisons of how glorious God is, the uniqueness of his character. To whom or to what are we going to compare him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not entered into your thinking? What about your understanding? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth? Now, I some of you may not do this. Some of you may not like to do this. But go look at some other translations of this passage here. And it can give you a different perspective on what he's saying and how it's being said. As to the circle of the earth. God is right here among us. God is right here with us. His Holy Spirit abides with and within. And we can get lost in that. That's a blessing. I'm not trying to take away from that. That's a blessing that the Holy Spirit, the God of heaven, resides with us. He abides with us. But God is trying to get us a bigger picture to realize that God is so great and so big that he is sitting on the circle of the earth, the outer space, and he's using this circle of the earth as his mere footstool. As something for him just to prop his feet up on. Giving us a picture of how great he is, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Have you ever been up high enough in an airplane where you couldn't see people? And automobiles and trains looked like smaller than matchbox cars and HO train sets? Up there so high that the earth seems to appear smaller than what it really is. You've seen space pictures where they're shooting the camera back at earth, and now suddenly the earth is just a small form, just a small round ball where you can't even tell the mountains apart from the oceans or the plains, and it's just a round ball. the picture of God from his vantage point. Reminds me of the song that my wife and I have sung a couple of times or a few times about the shepherd's point of view. It's hard for us to see what is really going on in our world, but when we get to the top of the mountain, when we get up there where the shepherd is looking from, it's a whole different picture. We see things differently from that point of view. I believe that's what he's trying to get us to understand here in this passage, that God is bigger than anything we can comprehend. He is much bigger than anything that our mind is able to bring up and to try to fathom. Even though humankind tries to craft and fashion his likeness and try to form his likeness, there is nothing that is equal with God. Again, the story of the sparrow comes to mind. How long has it been since you've looked out the window or saw in the grasses around the house or wherever you might be that little bitty sparrow finding its way to the bug or the seed or the worm and finding its food and in the midst of the stubble. And you think, how in the world can it survive on what little bit it can find? And yet it's just a small bird and it just eats small things. And God knows when that sparrow falls. And yet he is looking on at us as though we are not just sparrows, but grasshoppers. The stars are subject to him. Everything out there is subject to him. Somebody said, he who leaves out of sight no single star in the host of heaven will not forget or neglect the weakest of his flock upon earth. You know, how far can we go tonight? How far do we need to go tonight? He knows and has counted every hair in your head, on your head. He knows that when you wash your hair, how many hairs will fall out, and how many hairs did fall out, and how many will fall out, and how many you have left. The number is immediately there in his thinking. He knows all that there is to know. Now that is some intricate numbers, some details. He understands all that there is to understand about us. To whom will ye liken me? To whom am I equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You see, that's the story of the unique character of God and his majesty that Isaiah is painting for us and portraying for us. Can you get a hold of it? It's easy for us, as I've mentioned, to lay it aside and realize that yes, God is big. God does dwell with us and we feel his presence and all of these things are brought down to our level. And that's wonderful. That's good that we can do that. But we dare not lose sight of how grand he is on his side and how what the picture looks like from his vantage point. The majesty of God, incomparable in deity, Lord of creation. His unique character gives us a picture of his majesty. Take it home. Look at it. Take a little bit of time to study into a little bit more what he's trying to paint for us. And we will have a picture of a great big God who comes to meet with us. Let's stand together tonight.